Well, the music has been a blessing. My cup's running over, so I got to drink from the saucer now. I'm feeling more and more at home. I heard the story of an insane asylum, and they got a new administrator. And they got some one of the patients came up to him and said, "We like you better than the old one." And the guy said, "Really? Well, thank you. Why?" And he said, "Well, you seem more like one of us." So I feel like it's us. And we're all in the same boat. And we're on the same page. Amen. And again, I appreciate the music. And that song, I haven't heard that song, Shipahoy. I used to sing that a lot back in my days. It is a very good song. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, there's no guarantee that that boat will pass by again. It could be coming right by you today. And the Lord's holding out his hand and he says, "Come on, get on board." Listen, the devil will vote for anything you want to do for God tomorrow. He'll vote. Pray, go soul winning, read the word of God tomorrow. Tomorrow. I think hell would be filled with so many people that were just one day late. And it's not a coincidence that anybody's here today. You may have thought you did somebody a favor, or you wanted to impress someone, or you wanted to see what was going on, but you're not here by coincidence. And I'm not here by coincidence. And so, anxious to see what God's going to do. I saw a picture the other day on my phone. It popped up, and it was a little girl. She probably was, she looked like about 8 years old. Cute little girl. And she had this stare, a serious look, and she was pointing her finger straight. And she said, it was a quote under that, she says, "Don't worry about dying. You're going to live forever." She said, "All you have to do is worry about location, location, location." You're going to be alive 100 years from today. You're going to be alive in heaven or hell. Death's not the end. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So there's more. The judgment. And everybody's going to get to meet Jesus. Everybody. Either as judge or as savior. He wants to be your savior. And he doesn't make anybody get saved. In fact, he doesn't make anybody do anything. He didn't make you come today. He's not going to make you give or pray. He's not going to make you do anything. He's not a driver. He's a shepherd. He leads. It's the devil that pushes you around. But God offers and he gives us clear counsel. Not only that we need to be saved, but how to be saved. You know, I heard a great illustration the other day, and I've used it several times. In fact, it was my associate that shared it with me, Brother Stewart. Some of you met Jonathan Stewart. He's the president of the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. He was my associate for 25 years there at Victory, and now he's runs that school. He's doing a great job, but he's him and I were very close, and he shared this with me. He said, "Credit card. Everybody gets usually credit cards, sometimes whether you want one or not, you'll get one." And as most of you know, when you get a credit card, you can't just use it until you what? Activate it, right? Call this number. It will not go through. I don't care what you're trying to buy. If it's a candy bar, it won't work until you call the number. If you're here today and you're not saved, Christ already paid for your sin. All of it. Past, present, and future. It's paid for. He said it is finished. He didn't make just the down payment and let you make the other payments. That's religion. That's trying to do things to impress God. He already did it, but it won't do you any good until you activate the card. Until you realize you're a sinner and you believe Christ died for you and you call on him to be saved. He's not going to make you be saved. You understand that? You have to activate the card. I mean, salvation is free and it's full and it's forever, but the ball's in your court. And it's so important to understand that. I'm going to share some truth with you today, just like your pastor does. But let me say this up front. Truth, now listen, truth changes nothing. Only applied truth. You can hear the truth every day of your life. It will do nothing in your life until you apply it. Until you apply it. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 49. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 2, verse 49. Jesus was 12 years old, and his parents found him in the temple teaching. 12 years old. And to save us a little bit of time, it says in verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, Joseph and Mary, they had lost him actually for about 3 days. They had left in a caravan, and a caravan back in those days sometimes could be up to 100 people. And it would be easy for a child to get behind or stop and going to catch up or whatever. We don't know exactly what happened. But they couldn't find him, and they would, like most parents, when you lose a kid, there's probably a few things more scary, devastating, and panicky than I can't find my child. It happens a lot. And so when they saw him, obviously they were greatly relieved. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They had a broken heart. And then interesting, this son, Jesus, 12 years old, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? And then he said this, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now I want you to go to John. Just keep going to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Keep that thought in your mind. I must be about my Father's business. And then in the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, after the resurrection, Jesus met them in the upper room, and verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Now watch this. What did we just read? I must be about my Father's business. Now Jesus says, just before he's going to leave, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. I want to speak to you on this subject. Why don't you mind your own business? Because believe it or not, it's hard for our minds to comprehend such a thing. But Jesus was our substitute on the cross, but now he is saying here, you're going to be my substitute. The Father sent me, I'm going home, and I want you to continue doing what I came to do. What did he come to do? He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save. You ever wondered what was on Jesus' mind on a daily basis? You know, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have omniscience. We don't know everything. And we don't have a perfect mind like Jesus. But he said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. You ever wondered, well, what did he think about on a regular day? Well, this really isn't in the message, but Jesus thought about several things that he wants you and I to think about. And by the way, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You know who said that? Lester Roloff. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. And Jesus certainly had a pure mind. He never had a thought. He never had ever had to apologize. Jesus never had to say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I could say that. Jesus, I think, had a positive mind, don't you? I just can't see Jesus kicking the rocks and being negative and criticizing and, oh, great. It just doesn't fit, does it, with Jesus? He had a positive mind, and that's a challenge in these days in which we live. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be positive, and we need to be positive. That's part of your testimony. The world's falling apart. We don't need to fall apart. We need to represent. We need to stand. We need to have a peace that passeth all understanding. We need to be able to cry through our tears. We're going to have tears, but we ought to be able to laugh through them too. Christians are the only ones that can laugh and cry at the same time. But people watch us. They watch not only our actions, but they watch our reactions. Your reaction says more about you than your actions. You can kind of plan your actions, but sometimes your reactions happen so quickly, and sometimes it's embarrassing. I think Jesus thought about praying. He was always praying. I think he thought about, Lord, I want to pull off the road here, and I want to talk. I want to fellowship with you. But you know what? We're in a missions conference, and I think Jesus thought about people. Don't you? I think he looked way down the road before we even got there. He told disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. He knew there was a woman there at the well that was lost. She was religious, but she was lost. She didn't have a clue. Lost. And he would go up and down the streets and over by the lakes and different places, not to just go sightseeing, not to just perform miracles. He did perform miracles, and he still does. Amen. I believe in divine healing. I don't believe in divine healers. Amen. Only Jesus can heal. And he doesn't heal everybody because he's smart. He's wise. His ways are high above our ways. And sometimes God is going to do something with a person with a particular illness they have, to touch other people or to teach them things or to draw them closer to him. We don't know. But Jesus thought about people. And you and I need to get our minds off of ourselves and start thinking more about people. I like to ask questions when I preach, thought-provoking questions. And here's a question. The question is not, are the heathen who have never heard really lost? The question is, fasten your seatbelt, are those who never tell really saved? Now, and I don't know if everybody got that, so I'm going to say it again. A question. The question is not, are those the heathen who've never heard? You know, a lot of people say, well, they haven't heard it. It's not their fault. Well, then let's don't give another dime to missions. Leave them in their ignorance. If they haven't heard, they're going to go to heaven, then they don't need the gospel. But that's not the question. They are lost. If they've never heard, they're still lost. But are those who never tell really saved? I know we're not saved by works. We're not saved by telling people. But I do know that once Christ comes into your life, you want to tell somebody. I never had a soul winning course when I got saved at 14. I had no clue how to talk to anybody. But on Monday morning, after I got saved, on a Saturday night, went to church on Sunday morning. On Monday morning, I sat on a gym floor with my best friend and told him how I got saved. And he said, "You think I could get saved too?" And he got saved and baptized, and we became very close in the church there in Jacksonville for many years. And I didn't know anything about it. I just said, "It's in me." Is it in you? Paul said, "For as much as in me is, I'm going to preach the gospel." Is it in you? Why don't you mind your own business? Christ turned this business over to you and me in our church. You know what a busybody is? You say, "Oh yeah," some of you are rolling your eyes. Sometimes busybodies can cause a lot of problems, especially in a church. They're always in somebody else's business. But wouldn't it be something if we had a lot of busybodies who were about the Lord's business? That we're busy about telling and going and knocking on doors and sharing the gospel. Now listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Sending missionaries and praying for them and doing everything you can is no substitute for you. You probably never think of yourself as a missionary, but you are. There are still people in this town who have not understood the gospel. Now, some people hear with their ears, and it goes this ear and comes right out. It doesn't go down into their heart. And a lot of people have just, it's never been explained to them. If the average person on the street, "Are you going to heaven?" "Well, I sure hope so. I'm trying, preacher." And that's what they say almost every time. And they look at you kind of funny when you say the Bible says you can already know before you die where you're going to go. "These things are written unto you that you may know you have eternal life." Because it's a gift. If it was by works, then we wouldn't know until we get to heaven and he weighs the good and he weighs the bad and we're praying and see how the scale tips out. That's religion. But the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's going to be walking around heaven like this. Nobody's going to be boasting. Not one. In fact, probably for the first 1,000,000 years, we're going to be flat on our face at the beauty and the glory of Christ. But everybody gets to heaven. All they're going to want to talk about is amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. The grace of God. Sharing the gospel. I think it would be a mistake to have a great conference and everybody's looking out yonder to the lost and dying world, and we're looking over top of Jacksonville, Texas. Getting kind of quiet in here. I've never met anybody that thought they were the best soul winner in town or they'd won a lot of... I never anybody just think, man, I'm a great soul winner. Everyone I ever met says, I wish I could save more. I wish I could tell more. I wish I could win more. I wish so bad if God would just give me one this week or this month or this year. It's got to be a burden. It's not just going to happen by accident. And the reason you're still alive, ladies and gentlemen, is because God's not through with you. Can a person die before their time? I think so. You may disagree with me theologically. But I think a person can get so far away from God. And that doesn't mean you don't go to church. Some, but people can sit in church and their heart be 1,000,000 miles away from God. I mean, we got the church game down pretty much. Pretty much. But it's so important to understand why you're still here. And if we're just taking up space, and a lot of times if you get a bad attitude and you're not a good testimony, and actually you can actually be a hindrance. I know you didn't come to hear this, but sometimes we can keep people from getting saved. How many people have you met? You don't need to raise your hand, but how many people have you heard people say, I don't go to church, too many hypocrites. I see them on Saturday, you just see them on Sunday. And sometimes a Christian gets so cold and they start becoming critical almost every time. It goes from cold to critical. They start criticizing the music or the preacher or the what we're voting on or this and that and the other. You didn't used to be that way, but your heart gets cold and it becomes critical. And if we're not careful, we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Quench His Spirit. I hope that makes you tremble like it does me. It scares me to death. But I can show you in the scriptures where God took people out early in their life because they were getting in the way and they were hindering the work of Christ. You probably hadn't heard that a lot. It's not very popular preaching. But you're still here. Because God still wants you to do something. He wants you to share your faith. There are people that might listen to you that would never listen to your pastor or me. I've had people run out the back door when they saw it was the preacher at the door. And the screen door slamming. And the wife saying, I'm sorry, preacher. I've had that happen many times. But they might listen to you. They might feel more comfortable with you. Because you're different. You have some things in common and you can share with them the gospel in a loving, kind way. Maybe God has still got you here because there's still several things that he wants you to do, no matter how old you are. But you've got to understand, we're here to glorify God and to give the gospel. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save. And he said, now I'm leaving. I'm sending you. And I'm going to give you the gospel clear. I'm going to give you a Bible that's without error. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that will guide you and give you the courage to speak and the wisdom to speak and the when and the where and the how. Just be filled. Just let the Holy Spirit lead you, and you'll find out things will happen in front of you that's not an accident and it's not a coincidence. God brought you together with someone who's not saved. There was a painting one time in a museum. It was a painting of a sinking ship. The lifeboats in the painting were out in the water, several of them. The ship was sinking. And in the lifeboats, there was a picture. A man was leaning over the side of the lifeboat, and he was extending his hand to one of the people in the water. But their hands didn't quite meet. You could see in the picture, they were real close, right there. And it was a beautiful painting, a very moving painting. And a little boy was staring at that picture, looking at it very closely. Little kid, he was taking it in. And his daddy walked up to him and he said, "Daddy, what is it, son?" He said, "That man in the lifeboat, is he trying to save somebody or is he just shaking hands with him?" Little boy, to him, "How you doing?" You know something, we as Christians, we're pretty good at shaking hands. I mean, we don't even have to think about it. "How you doing?" But to take that hand and knock on the door and hand a tract or to invite or to reach someone or to tell them you're concerned about their soul and you're not looking down on them because the same blood that's going to wash their sins is the same blood that washed your sins. There's no big sinners and little sinners. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." I feel led to maybe finish this up tonight, but let me give you another story. And this is a true story. It was another ship, actually, a cruise ship. With people on board. It wasn't a great big giant like you see on TV, these advertisements of these cruises. But it was a pretty good size cruise ship, passenger ship. About 500 people. And while they were on deck and they were having a celebration and just having a good time, somebody fell overboard and screamed as he went down into the water, and the waters were rough. And he started screaming for help. And a man in that crowd saw a rope, and he took that rope. Everybody's standing and watching and praying and crying and scared and just don't know what's going to happen. And this one man out of the crowd took a rope and tied it around his waist twice with a hard knot. He threw the rope into the crowd and he dove right off of that ship. I mean, just like that, hardly, just like it comes second nature. And those people were amazed, and they were, I mean, they were literally just shaking and trembling and praying, "Oh God, save that man." And nobody picked up the other end of the rope. They didn't plan that, but they were so excited and watching every move and praying, and they were watching that man and that rope, and pretty soon it was going around their legs, and those people actually saw the end of the rope go off the ship into the water. And both of those men perished. Both of them drowned. All because nobody grabbed the rope. That kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? That we can get so busy. We got schedules. We got things to do and people to see and places to go. And yeah, we want people to get saved, and of course. And we pray and we want to help missionaries and we want everybody to get saved. But very few people say, "Where's the end of the rope? I want to hold the rope." We had a missions conference several years ago, preacher, and that was our theme for the missions conference: hold the rope. Because missionaries are all around the world. They're tying themselves up and they're jumping out of America into other countries. And they're pleading for you and me to hold the rope. To hold the rope. We had that conference, and I told my associate, I said, "I want you to go buy some rope." And I said, we can't use big rope. I want it real thin, because we're going to cut about 12 inches long, and we're going to give a piece of rope to everybody in the conference and ask them to keep it in their Bible as long as they can as a bookmarker, but also to remind them, "I need to hold the rope. I need to throw the rope out. I need to do something. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the dying. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save." Jesus will do the saving. He just wants us to throw the rope. You can't save anybody. He has to do that. But I don't know why, and I don't understand the depths of the theology, but God chose and decreed before he made the world, he's going to use us. He could have written the gospel in the clouds. He could have had the wind blow John 3:16 in the air every day. He could have had the birds. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But he says, "I want my people to show other people how much I love them and what it costs to die for them." And he died for the sins of the whole world, not just a chosen few. Amen. Whosoever will means whosoever will. That doctrine of Calvinism is of hell. Amen. That it doesn't matter what we do. The saved are going to get saved and the lost are going to get lost. There's nothing you can do about it. That is so opposite and refutes the Bible. Amen. Right. I mean, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If God already knew Adam and Eve was going to sin, then why did he tell them, "Don't eat of that tree"? Yeah. Because they had a choice, that's why. Because I told you a moment ago, God doesn't make anybody go to heaven. He said, don't, and they did anyway, and the results. God wants to save you. If you're not saved today, He's no respecter of persons. God doesn't have favorites. You're not too bad to be saved. You may be too good. You may think you don't need to be saved. You're just as good as the next guy. The only problem is the next guy is a sinner just like you. You can't measure your sin. You can always find somebody that does things worse than what you've done. Jesus is the one you have to compare your life to. He was the perfect sacrifice. Perfect. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He's our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. Even our good is bad compared to God. Amen? Christ pays for our sin, and then He puts a robe of righteousness on us. So when you stand in heaven and God was to say, well, what are you doing here? Why should I let you in? You can show Him the robe that His Son put on you. Not because you were rewarded. Heaven's not a reward. It's a gift. Amen. Let's stand and bow our heads, please, for just a moment or two.